I can't remember the exact words you used, Tim, but you spoke of Habakkuk's confidence in God. And as we open up God's word to the book of Hebrews, I reiterate the importance of confidence that this is God's word. This is God's word and what he has to tell us. We're going to look at three verses in Hebrews 13, and I just want to read them at this time. Hebrews 13, beginning at verse 7, 17, and 24. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Verse 24, greet all of your leaders and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. The word that comes from you because you alone are God and you've chosen to reveal yourselves to us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, three persons. You want us to know about who you are. You want us to know about who we are. You want us to know how we are to respond to you as well as to the world in which we live. And so once again, Father, through your word, by your Spirit, speak to us, Father. And may we have ears to hear, minds to take in, and wills to be broken and yielded before you. I pray this for the glory of you, dear God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You can't get away from it. Oh, it's natural within us to try, but you just can't get away from it. There is structure, authority, leadership in all of life. God has created it to be that way. You look at the family, and within marriage, you've got headship. You look at parents with children, and once again, you've got authority and leadership that are supposed to be used and also supposed to be responded to. You look at school or the school of life, and you've got teachers, instructors, and again, you've got God's order. You look at the job situation, and unless you're the owner of the company or the boss yourself, you got a foreman or a boss that's over you. There's authority. There's leadership. You look at the government, and we've got police, and we've got Congress, and we've got a president. Once again, there is structure and order throughout all of life, and you can't get away from it. It is needed. It is needed to keep from anarchy. We look at the schools. I'm talking about the universities across America. And you have leadership and authority that's supposed to be there, and when it's not used, well, you see the demonstrations and the total unrest and hatred spewed forth. No respect, no response properly, because leaders are not doing their job, and consequently the students aren't either. Again, you have families breaking up, again, because there's a misunderstanding of roles, or there's an abuse of roles, and there's an unwillingness, again, to be what God has called us to be in all of life. You can't get away from it. God has structured life that way in every scenario, and we do best when we understand and are willing to be in where God has placed us. When in leadership, one needs to understand you can't please everyone. Again, that's a teacher with school students. That's the boss on a job. It's a pastor in a church. It's the president in the country. You just can't please everyone. Frustration exists then for those who are people pleasers, because I want to please everyone, I want everyone to be happy with me, but life doesn't work that way, and you will find difficulties. There's false guilt for those who think they can and they try, and then they realize they didn't and they can't. Thus, for all, we need to learn who it is that we should be wanting to, desiring to, and eventually have to, who it is we have to please. Now, in leadership, not all are worthy of our efforts to submit under them. Not all of leadership or what leadership requires or demands is necessarily right. If we disobey, and there are times you have to, whether it's civil disobedience or within the church scenario or whatever it is, one needs to be willing to accept the consequences, to face the consequences. And for many Christians down through the years, it's been imprisonment, and even today, imprisonment or martyrdom ultimately as such. But we are here on earth, not only as Christians, but all of us are going to have to see, and we're going to have to do, and that is please God. If we're not willing to do it now, the Bible makes clear the day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, "You're Lord." And I capitulate. I bow the knee. It's going to come, either willingly or one day we'll be forced to do that. Now, if we are to please God, regardless of who we are and what our positions may be, we need to understand what God wants, and that's where doctrine comes in. That's where teaching comes in. And our study of the book of Hebrews, the first 12 chapters, has basically dealt with doctrine. 12 chapters doctrine. This morning we talked about Ephesians. 3 chapters doctrine and 3 chapters on living it out. But here in Hebrews, it's 12 chapters of just piling it upon. Doctrine, 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 all of it elevating. Jesus Christ is Lord, and Jesus Christ is the one that needs to be seen for who he is and what he has done in order to provide the only way of getting right with God. 12 chapters of that. Jesus is worthy of full commitment. Doctrine then comes to knowing not only about God and who he is, but what it is that he wants us to be doing. Because of what we know about God, here is how we have to live. And this is where we are running into trouble. I think it was Tracy in Sunday school this morning who mentioned again, from her perspective, a lot of the problems come because Christians, we just don't know enough of the word. We don't know enough doctrine. I referred to this article in May 4th issue of World Magazine. And there's an article, there's a number of them that I've starred. But the one I'm referring to is Out of Darkness. Out of Darkness. Here's a young lady about 34 years of age, if you can see her. She professed to be a witch. A witch. I think she started out at age 14 searching for different answers because the Bible, God, etc., there's got to be something more. And she got in deep into the occult. And you have testimonies of a number of others as well who got into the occult and who come out now and have shared not only a testimony that we found truth in Jesus Christ, but that they're scared for Christians, evangelical Christians, who don't get their doctrine straight and are fooling around, dabbling in. Pew Research is what I referred to this morning, 2017. So it's a little old. It's 6-7 years old here, but 2017. And 6 in 10 Christians hold at least one New Age belief. And I shared a couple of things. Let me start out here. You've got Christians and you've got Protestants, and Protestants broken down to evangelical, mainline, and historically black. For example, they believe that spiritual energy can be located in physical things. How many believe that spiritual energy is located in physical things? And what you have here is for the evangelical, basically 1 in 4. 1 in 4, quote-unquote, evangelicals who should know better believe, again, that spiritual energy is found in physical things. You've got believe in psychics. Well, I don't know where I was driving yesterday. Was it yesterday? Was it Friday? Friday, driving over towards Gilbertsville. And once again, there it hit me right in the face. Psychics. Apparently at that house, there was someone who was a psychic. But psychics, U.S. adults, 41% believe in psychics. Evangelical Christians, 1 in 3, 33% believe in psychics. Born-again Christians who's supposed to know better believe in psychics. I mentioned belief in reincarnation. Among U.S. adults, it's 1 in 3, 33%. Among evangelicals, it's 1 in 5, basically, 19%. 90% of evangelicals believe in reincarnation, a good old Hindu concept. Again, belief in astrology. I don't care to know my star, whatever, my sign as such, but 29% of U.S. adults believe in it. 18%, almost 1 in 5 evangelical Christians. And how many believe, that's 4 different columns, how many believe in at least one of those 4? 62% of U.S. adults, evangelical Christians, 47% believe in at least one of them, almost half of evangelicals. We don't know the Word of God. We don't know God, even if we profess to. I prayed a prayer and I'm born again. No, doctrine is important. Again, if we are to please God, we need to know God's Word. We need to understand. We saw here as we moved into chapter 13 of Hebrews, the importance of love. Love of the brethren was the first thing we discussed. And who are the brethren? It's the Philadelphia. It's the family of God. The family of God. To love one another and then moving out to the world with a love from Jesus Christ. We saw here that we are not to love money or things, stuff. And that again is such a temptation for so many of us who still have the ability to buy what we want or whatever. And if we can't buy it, we can covet it and wish I had, and my life is missing because I don't have. But again, we saw here the importance here of not loving that type of materialism as such. And then we saw, again, the importance within that of loving contentment. Loving contentment. Learning to be content with our status in life. Not calling us to be lazy. Not calling us to not move ahead and do the best we can. But again, being content with who I am. Realizing what I have, and to realize that having Jesus ought to be more than enough to have him. That's where we've been now in chapter 13. And it is here that we come now to a number of areas, and tonight we're just going to zero in on three verses, how to respond to spiritual leadership. These verses, most commentators would tell us, seem to imply nothing new, but seem to imply that the churches, the Hebrews here, there were problems between the saints, those saved, and leadership. Problems in the churches because of leadership, and thus the emphasis in these three verses that I brought out. So what do we find tonight here? Responding to leadership. First of all, leadership is described, they are recognized as leaders. They greet, verse 24, greet all your leaders. You know who they are, greet them. Scripture is quite clear in speaking about leadership within the church. Paul's letter to young Pastor Timothy, to young Pastor Titus, spells out different descriptions of what a leader is to be like. 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 13. Titus 1, verses 5 to 9, spell out different clarifications. If you want to be an elder, if you want to be a deacon, this is what you ought to be looking for. Now, not all of these things, the descriptions are clear. What does it mean he must be the husband of one wife? Talking to one the other day, and he was convinced that means you have to be married. Well, some of us have sat under John Stott from England, who was a lifelong celibate bachelor, never married, but well-respected as a pastor, commentaries, etc. Again, Diana and I sat under his teaching on John's gospel, Jesus in the Upper Room, when we went to Urbana back in 1970-ish or thereabouts. What does it mean, the husband of one wife? I've always understood it as he must be a one-woman man. If he's married, he's got one wife, and he's held to that relationship. Does that mean if you're divorced, you shouldn't be a pastor or an elder or a leader? I have led that way. I have felt that way. Others have taken a different take on it. So some of the descriptions are a little bit open to differences of opinion on what's meant there. But the scripture is clear about certain characteristics that need to be there and certain abilities that need to be there. Again, much in the New Testament speaks of the behavior of leaders, but most of the behavior for leaders is just behavior for all of us Christians. All of us Christians, the way we live out in our homes, on the job, again, our character is such. Every one of us, again, is called to be more like our Jesus Christ. Ultimately conformed into the image of Jesus himself is the goal of this process called sanctification. So they're recognized as such. These are the leaders in the church. And here at Cornerstone, again, it is the congregation that recognizes different ones. And when the church was formed, it was recognized that John and I would be elders, bishops, leaders. We'll talk about that in a moment. And Tim as such is a deacon. But coming up within the congregation where we live with one another, characteristics are seen, and God calls forth to the position. Leaders are to be recognized as such. They are to be those who speak the word of God. Now, I mentioned some of the characteristics for leaders are the same as for every Christian. But a leader here as such from the word of God must be able to teach. Able to teach. Not every Christian is necessarily a teacher in the congregation or even a Sunday school class. You need to know enough doctrine that you can share with someone as to what the truths of the gospel are, etc. But if you're to be a leader in the church, you must be able to speak the word of God. And you see that in verse 7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. The word of God, speaking that follows the example of Jesus Christ himself. Back in Luke chapter 5, when Jesus was walking there around the Sea of Galilee, I read for you. It happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he, that is Jesus, was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. Again, the Sea of Galilee there. He was speaking the word of God. Nothing new. Again, it is carried on through tradition. Even here in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, I read for you. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, after it was at the first, this plan of salvation, spoken through the Lord Jesus? It was confirmed to us by those who heard. The apostles heard. They passed it on, and it was passed on, and it was passed on. You started with the Old Testament, and then the New Testament was given by the Holy Spirit through various men, and the church confirmed that this is the Word of God. It was passed on, the same old Word of God. The Word of God reminds us that it is not man's invention. Peter speaks of that. No human being said, you know, I've got some time on my hands, and I've been running through a lot of thoughts in my mind. I think what I'm going to do is write another book of the Bible. And that's how the New Testament was formed? No. It was the Holy Spirit who spoke. Remember, he drove them. He inspired them so that they would write down that which has been accepted as the Word of God. So it is the Word of God. And so when I looked at this, that's where I started with. You have to have that confidence. This isn't Pastor John. This isn't our Cornerstone Church. What does the Word of God say? And our confidence rests on the fact that if God has said it, then it comes from him for us to hear. By the Holy Spirit, we should be able to comprehend, to understand, and then a willingness to want to obey what God has to say. It's the Word of God. The Word of God is the total message. Paul, writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16, describes it as doctrine which is profitable for training, reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness. It's training that shows us where we're wrong and how to get right and how to live in the right and to move on and pass it on to others. The Word of God, it comes from him. Paul to Timothy shares, preach the Word. Young Pastor Timothy, preach the Word. I shared with you many times, I am not a guy with lots of crazy ideas or even new ideas as such. I'm not a thinker that way. That is not I. But the job is, remember, I started out, I'm 26 years old. I've got a church there up in New Hampshire of middle-aged to older people, no youngins to start with, no youth group, no Sunday school kids to speak of, but there we were. And what am I going to teach these people who have heard the word for years, Christians 20, 30 years as such? The church was 20 years old when I first started. And I realized again, what I'm supposed to do is preach the word of God. As Peter says, stir them up by way of remembrance. Remind them, this is what God says, and to make the word clear, the plain text, God's character, his expectations, promises, his comfort, but also his judgment. Preach the word of God. Most of you know my background in the Evangelical Free Church. We have some visitors here tonight. But my background in the Free Church, these Scandinavians who came over out of a state religion, the Lutheran Church in Norway, Sweden, Denmark especially, when they came over here, they didn't want to be under the state church. We want a free church. And they said, Wohen står det skrevet? Preacher, Wohen står det skrevet? Preacher, you want to say something? Where in the Bible does it come from? Preach the word of God. If it's not the word, we don't want to hear it. Preach the word. The leaders are those who speak the word of God. And all I can say is, what a privilege. What a weighty privilege. We'll come to that a little bit later. But what a weighty privilege to preach the word of God. But I share that for preachers or for leaders. But what does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 5:20? He's talking to the saints in a church that was all mixed up, the church of Corinth. And he says, we the saints, are ambassadors for Christ himself. So when you go out, if you call yourself a Christian, when you go out, you carry the responsibility of being Christ's ambassador. And you are to share and plead with people as if Jesus Christ himself was there. But it's you. But it's supposed to be Jesus living through us. That this is what God says. And this is what I believe. This is what I want you to believe. Because if you don't take hold of it, it's from the Word of God. And you will answer not to a me, but you answer to him. The great responsibility, leadership, are those who speak the Word of God. They are also, and this should be obvious, sadly it isn't, they are those who lead you or led you. Again, verse 7, remember those who led you, who spoke the Word of God to you, who led you. That means they go before. They set the pace. Leaders are those who are to live it out and not just speak it out, but to live it out, and so they can tell you, do as I do. Do as I do. I speak on tithing or giving money to the church. Do I tithe? I better. And God laid that upon my heart. We raised John David and the other four kids with, they got a birthday card and there might be a dollar in it. Well, I want you to give at least a dime in the offering plate on Sunday if you got a check for a dollar. Put a dime, the other 90 cents. It's nice if you start to learn how to put money in a savings account. When you get older, you'll need that money for school, for a house, for whatever. And they were taught that. But the rest of the money you can do as you're led. And we would teach them as such. But do I do that? You need to have devotions. Do I have devotions? Do I read my word? Again, a leader is someone who doesn't. Too many have heard of daddy who says, do as I say, not as I do. You go to Sunday school. I'm going to the diner to read the paper and have a cup of coffee. No, do as I do. A leader goes before and is to set the pace. And it shouldn't be anything that I ask any of you to do that I believe God would have me to say that I'm not willing to live out or do myself. Leaders are those who go before. There is no room for hypocrisy whatsoever. None whatsoever. They speak the word of God and they lead you. Thirdly, they keep watch over your souls. To keep watch is don't fall asleep. Should be obvious. Hold it. Don't fall asleep over your souls. It's one thing to be a teacher. It's one thing to be able to speak. It's another thing to speak and live in such a way that you're pastoring, shepherding, knowing your sheep, and being burdened for them. Again, they keep watch over your souls. Is pastoring a job? I got a little upset back in my day. Remember, I'm a Vietnam War Day student in college. And guys who went into the ministry, either because psychologically, it seems like you might, have you thought about it? You like people, you like reading, and you can talk, and you can also get a D4 qualification on your draft card, divinity student. They won't call you to go to Vietnam. And there were a lot of them who took it as a job, as a job. And some of you remember, I became very disgusted with a guy I formerly respected highly when he was teaching a good friend of mine coming out of seminary. Here's what you do. You take a small church for 5 years and you build up a reputation. And then you leave them after 5 years and you get a larger church. Because with a larger church in our movements, not like Norway where every pastor got the same salary regardless of the size of his church. But you get a larger church, it means more money for you and so forth. And you stay there for another 5 to 10 years maybe. And then you take another church and you build your career. Is it a job? Or is it leading, pastoring, ministering? Where you're watching over the saints of the family. To see the little ones born. To dedicate families when they mean business with God. To see them grow and go through trials in life. And to bury them as God opens up those avenues of ministry as well. But to be there keeping watch over the souls of people. Because you're concerned for the glory of God. And for the maturity of each one within the flock that God has placed there for you. They keep watch over your souls. F.F. Bruce, I believe it's F.F., but it's Bruce, who shared this about ministry. Quote, there would always be a tendency for visitors from the outside who came purveying new and esoteric doctrines to be regarded as more attractive and interesting personalities than the rather humdrum local leaders who never taught anything new but were content with the conservative line of apostolic tradition. Nevertheless, it was those local leaders who had a real concern for the welfare of the church, for the welfare of the flock. What is needed in this one's life to be more like Jesus? What is needed in that one's life? I don't always do a good job. I hold back maybe saying, at other times I probably say too much. Maybe like this morning when I mentioned men's fellowship and the lack of prayer. Maybe that stung. Maybe it was supposed to sting, to remind us again of what we're supposed to be like and what we're supposed to be doing. They keep watch over your souls. Hold it, your souls. The souls that Jesus thought so valuable that he died on the cross, his blood poured out to bring salvation to you. Jesus thought you that valuable. We are instructed as leadership within the body to keep watch over your souls. And if we do that with a halfway measure of intensity, something's wrong with us. Oh yeah, there's that other part of that verse there. The other part of that verse there, we'll get to that in verse 17. As those who again will have to give an account of what you did with other people's souls. In James chapter 3 verse 1, James speaks there about, hey, you want a desire to be a leader? Yeah, okay. You want to be a teacher? Yeah, but watch out. Stricter judgment, James 3, 1. Stricter judgment. God holds us accountable that we teach properly, that we live it out. And you know me well enough that I am a sinner. We're very far from perfect. But God holds us accountable. Stricter judgment. Yes, it is a weighty, precious privilege, a scary one. Maybe I told you when I felt led, definitely not to be a pastor, I was going to be a missionary to Norway. But when God called me to the pastorate, my mother wasn't too happy. She had seen a number of her favorite pastors who had blessed her, baptized her, whatever, who were burned by churches. The pastor who baptized me, I maybe told you, Pastor James Leonard, one of the original members of the Back to the Bible radio broadcast quartet out of Lincoln, Nebraska. I found out after I got out of church and moved away from home that he used to get a lot of letters in his mailbox on Monday after pouring his heart out Sunday. We still pray for him. He has two daughters who are not walking with the Lord. But James Leonard left his impact on my life. But letters that just crucified him and basically drove him out. He wound up in Minneapolis, Free Church headquarters. One of the large churches out there when he left Salem, Staten Island. But didn't realize again he was getting nice letters, anonymous letters, tearing him apart as he poured out his heart for God. So Mama wasn't too happy that I was going to be a pastor, and yet she was in another way. Prayed for me much before Mother's Day here and my mother dying a few years back. Yes, leadership described, they're recognized as such. By God as he calls them, but by the church as they recognize and ascribe that to them. They are ones who speak the word of God. They're the ones who are supposed to lead you. Lead you by setting an example. And they keep watch over your souls. One last part to the message. I think there are five parts to this though. Leadership is to be remembered. Maybe four parts to be remembered. Leadership is to remember. Look at again at verse 7. Remember those who led you. Remember those who led you. Apparently, scholars would tell us he's referring to pastors who have died, perhaps as martyrs. Leaders who had died, perhaps as martyrs, not necessarily so, but they're no longer here. They're gone. Remember them. Remember them. And the result of their conduct or the outcome of their lives, it's a euphemism for death, the end of their life. Notice how they lived. Notice how they died. They're gone now. But take note of them with honor and respect. We saw in chapter 11 of Hebrews, Hall of Fame Old Testament saints who died. But by faith they did this, and by faith they did that, and by faith they had set the example. Here now in chapter 13, we've got their former leaders. Not the Old Testament saints of chapter 11, but their former leaders. And what they had in common with the heroes in chapter 11 is, these ones who have died, also lived by faith. And when they died trusting in God and his promises. Look, in remembering them, see the influence they had on your life, is what's implied. See the influence they had on your life. I've already referred to Pastor Leonard. Had a number of other pastors growing up. Pastor Leonard was the most impact on me. That's when I was, 13 to 20 maybe, years of age. I can't remember the exact dates there. But in that area of my life and the impact he had on me. Al Mohler, in his commentary, shares, discipleship consists of living our lives before others in such a way that they learn from us, not only from what we teach, but also from the way we live. Also from the way we live. And that has been much on my heart. So when there's a work day, I'm the pastor. I don't have to be here. I'm pretty klutzy sometimes with my hands. But I do the best I can. And Diane and I take our turn 3 times a year, as so many of you do. We clean the church. Diana usually does the toilets. I do a lot of the vacuuming. But we do that. Again, living lives in front of, being there doing. Not just saying do, but we do it together because it's a team. Discipleship consists of living our lives before others in such a way that they learn from us, not only from what we teach, but also from the way we live. Remember those who have gone before you. Second, imitate. Again in verse 7. Let me read the verse again. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Copy their faith. Conform to it. Ape it as such. As they did, so you do. Paul in 1 Corinthians 4:16 boldly could say, be imitators of me. Arrogant? Proud? Follow me and my example as I follow Christ. Again, he was a sinner. He was the Apostle Paul. He wrote a number of books, missionary and so forth. Follow me. But every one of us should be able to say that. Remember, we're on both sides of the spectrum. We have those more mature in the faith than we are and following them. But then there are others who are following us and watching our example. They watch the way you sit in church. They watch the way you sing or don't sing. They watch what you say. And they watch what you live. That's all part of life. Don't be so judgmental. We all are judgmental. I've always shared. I've always been tougher on my kids. Maybe the grandkids. I don't know how tough I am. Susanna says yes. I want you to know that. Mark that down, please. But again, tougher on them. I've always been tougher on me than on them, than on you, and so forth. But there's the standard out there. Do as I do. You're always getting up and go to the bathroom, and you're not listening to the sermon? Someone's watching you. They're seeing your example in what you're doing. Again, what we say and how we live, we're all being watched. But here, again, imitate, copy, do as I do. Back in chapter 6 of Hebrews, I want to say verse 12, we had similar words. Hebrews 6 and verse 12, I read, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience or perseverance inherit the promises. Don't be lazy, but imitate those who through, again, who through full assurance of hope until the end, they're going to, with diligence, live out what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Or I turn to 1 Thessalonians and listen to Paul as he writes to the church at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, I want to say. And I read, you also, Thessalonians, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Tribulation, trials, because you wanted to live for Christ, yet you received it with joy because you knew this was true. It's the word of God. Verse 7, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. It was passed on. You followed us, and others were following you as you became an example to them. And that's what each of us is to be doing, in every area of our life. Imitators. Imitators of faith. Again, faith is twofold. Faith is the faith. That's the doctrine. That's the teaching. That's imitators of those who have the right doctrine, the right teaching, and they're showing it by their maturity that they have something to hold on to that's solid. But in the faith is also can be taken as in their faithfulness to the faith, if you please, in the way they lived it out. They were persistent. They were consistent as they followed through. So it's what they believed, and what they believed impacted the way they lived. You imitate what you've seen in them. That also is a challenge to leaders. You've heard from others. I've heard many times. I don't want to be a pastor, and I've heard from the females. I don't want to be a pastor's wife. An open house and live in the fishbowl so that everyone can see the way I live or what I am when I'm not in church or on the job. Right. The challenge is there, wherever we are. That's why I've said, the house is open. Come anytime. Come anytime. Tomorrow's Monday. I'll be going shopping. I hope to be on the golf course in my semi-retirement. But again, watch me on the golf course. Do I throw my clubs? Does my French language come out? By the grace of God, no, it doesn't. I don't know French. As a matter of fact, I didn't even know that Norwegian had French words in it, if you know what I'm saying there. I was so naive with the Christians I hung around with in my growing up Norwegian days. I didn't know, but then I learned that Norwegians can speak their own form of French. And again, vulgarity and so forth is the French that's often referred to. Again, to understand the challenge for leadership, we are to be open so that what we say and what we do and how we live in whatever scenario, that there's a consistency of sinful souls who love Jesus enough that we want to live for him and shine for him as such. Leadership is to be remembered. They are to be imitated. And here comes the tough one. They are to be obeyed. Verse 17. Look at that verse. Look at it. Obey your leaders and submit to them. It sounds authoritarian. The self rebels. Yet this is God's plan for our good and functioning churches to glorify him. A cynical devotional writer put this, it doesn't sound quite like the modern trend, does it? Submit. Especially you talk about marriage. Wives, submit to your husbands. It doesn't sound quite like the modern trend, does it? But it's God's word. It's God's word. Yeah, it can be frustrating. It's good to see on a Mother's Day so many of you out here tonight. We're missing some, and if you looked around, I can tell you everyone who's here and everyone who's not here. And some of that hurts. Is that my ego? Is that my pride? I wondered about specifically challenging us this morning that I'd love to see you tonight because of the text, not because of me. But again, to understand, God leads through spirit-controlled men chosen by him for leadership. And that is humbling and scary. God leads through spirit-controlled men chosen by him for leadership. John MacArthur put it this way. When you do not have spirit-filled leaders who rule well or submissive people who follow well, you have chaos and disunity in the church. And so you have round robin as people hop from church to church, depending on who's the pastor or what's going on or what have you. Or one's too legalistic and one's too this and whatever it might be. And we've got chaos and you've got pastoral burnout. And who wants to become a pastor? The position is not seen with the high regard it used to be back in the old days. Pastors are called presbyteros, episkopos, pomein. Elders, overseers, shepherds. In my understanding of ecclesiology, the theology of the church and leadership, the positions are all the same. Depending on the job description and how he is acting, he is either a bishop, an overseer on the job, a building site, presbyteros, elder, pomein, shepherd with sheep, pastors the sheep. He leads the direction. Can't do it alone. There's got to be a body of believers with them. Moeller shares, grudgingly obeying our leaders does not sharpen our hearts. It hardens them. So it's also attitude. All right, if you insist, I'll do it. I'm going to grumble the whole... Parents, aren't you glad your kids are never like that? Sure, Mom. I'd be glad to help you with that. Yes, Dad. I'll do it. Again, we adults are just kids in our response to God. As sometimes we don't like our kids' responses to us as parents or grandparents. Susanna, hi. I'm sorry for picking on her. She's very pickable. She's precious. I trust you hear what I'm saying here because of what the Word of God is saying. 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul again writing there, verses 12 and 13. Ephesians, Timothy, 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work, and then live in peace with one another. Again, the implication is, hey guys, maybe you haven't been living in peace. And I praise God for the peace. I've seen lack of peace in some churches where I've ministered down through the 50 years. And also the precious privilege of preaching here to many who really want God's word. There's a difference. Obey those who have position over you here. This leads to either joy or grief. Joy or grief for the pastor and for the church. John Brown in his commentary puts it this way. The pastor, he may urge on you unpalatable truth. Not a word I use normally. Unpalatable truth. He may utter sharp reproofs. But recollect, he has no choice. Remember, he is a man under authority, answerable to God. But the question, has he said anything that Christ has not said? If he has, disregard him. If he has not, blame him not. He has but discharged his duty to his master and to you. And recollect, you cannot in this case disregard the servant without doing dishonor to the master. To the master. Either joy or grief for the pastor. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. For this would be unprofitable for you. No fun for the leadership of the church, but unprofitable for you because you then become answerable to God. He was an excellent pianist, as I understand that I never heard him play. And Megan, thank you for the praise choruses this morning. I was excited. And I got to hear it at least 3, 4, 5 times. You only heard it once. Because she was here early. I said, are you alone today? No, the others are coming. But she was here earlier than anyone to practice on the piano. It blessed me. The guy's name, if I can pronounce it, his name is, are we ready here? It is Ignacy Jan Paderewski. Ignacy, born in 1860, died in 1941, an accomplished pianist, also became, he was born in Ukraine, by the way. He became the third prime minister of Poland. And he was holding a concert, and an aide noticed that he looked sad and asked him, what's wrong? The great pianist said, some friends were missing from the audience at his performance. You know, that gray-haired couple, they weren't in their usual seats in the fourth row. The aide asked him, did you know them well? I knew them very well, but I never met them. I liked the way they listened. Every time I've played here for 20 years, I've always played for them. Wow. I thought of the application. You've seen me before. I hope you're not sitting like that right now, but I'm not thinking about you. But I've had people sit like this when I'm preaching, and it's basically, go ahead, Pastor, I dare you to try and get through to me. There's no way you're going to convince me. No way. And then there are others who sit here looking. I assume he's downstairs. I don't know. But the little muscle man of the family that usually sits in the back row there. I referred to him this morning. His eyes were just staring at me with an open, not belligerence. I don't think he knows what the word means, let alone can he do with that. But there's a difference. And I pray, Lord, help me not to be affected by who's here and who's not here. Help me to preach, even if it was one here, if you put something on my heart that needs to be said. But some people, because of the way they listen and respond, they make it a joy to attempt to preach God's word. That's what he's referring to here. A joy and not a grief as one leads. Profit or loss for the congregation. John MacArthur in his commentary shared, you'll never find a truly happy pastor apart from a happy congregation. Or a happy congregation apart from a happy pastorate. As I saw that, that sounds like a marriage. Husband and wife, when they are one, and again, they'll never be totally one that I'm aware of. Not when you put two sinners together in a marriage. There they are. You put two sinners. Eventually, the real you comes out because we're still sinners. The real you comes out. But when there's that bond, that tie, that commitment, as I shared, hey, I say this lovingly, but we're stuck together. We're stuck together. Remember, D-I-V-O-R-C-E is never to be a thought. Someone talking about something along that line said, once that thought gets there, it grows on you. It builds on you. Well, there's an out. There's an out. There's an out. There's an out. No. A marriage between leadership and congregation, working together for the glory of God and what's supposed to be there. Remember those that are gone. Those that are here, imitate and obey. And please pray for. Pray for. I'm not sure who put the list together that's on the prayer list as far as elders and deacons. But there's probably 8 or 10 different passages of Scripture that's on every Wednesday night. I move to the next one. I don't hear so well, but I don't think I ever recall anyone in the congregation out loud praying that when at least I was in that group, one of those things. And help the pastor that he might effectively give out God's word. And help the pastor. I appreciate Tim every Sunday morning as he prays for the offertory. Sometimes I feel guilty when you say those hours of study. Again, I've been through Ephesians 3-4 times now. Extensive notes, outlines, books highlighted so I don't have to read every commentary, every page. I've highlighted, I've starred, I've done different colors and stuff like that. That speeds things up when you're in the third or fourth time through. And even though I've got an old memory or an old mind, it still does remember some things from the past. So it's not as many hours as it used to be by far. By far. And that was from a pastor who told me when I first started with a church of 30 people, do your homework well. You've got lots of time to study. Remember, I was the first full-time pastor. I felt more like a missionary because I was going door to door to every house in the community up there in New Hampshire. I had time on my hands. How many times am I going to sit around and drink coffee? I never sat and drank coffee with anyone. You know that. I don't like coffee. But how many times are you going to visit in someone's house? The only house I got in trouble for visiting, the kids were saying, Pastor John, don't you work? You seem to be at my house too often. He's a little boy, about yay high. He didn't realize his mom and dad were on the verge of a divorce. And I was there to encourage and to challenge and to disciple. That's why I was at their house. But normally you only can visit so much. And so there's plenty of time to do homework and get my ducks in a row, I guess they would say. But pray for, pray for. But last of all, he just ends in verse 24, greet. And you notice the word all. No one's to be left out here. All of your leaders, it speaks of a plurality of leadership, more than one. And that is the norm. But the danger also is of putting someone in a position they're not spiritually ready for it. And I believe we did that. And I did that wrongly when we first started Cornerstone Bible Church. And it caused difficulties back then. But greet all of your leaders and all the saints. There's a differentiation that's made here by Paul as he writes. But understanding again, to greet implies warm regards to each one, not leaving anyone out. Greet them as such. They who are aware of God's writings and responsibilities that are on the part of leadership and also on the part of those who are led by the spiritual leadership. You can't get away from it, not even in church. There's authority and leadership throughout life, and it's there for our good because God has put it that way. The church is God's creation. One final definition. The church is God's creation, God's word given by God's man to God's people to do God's work. God's word given by God's man to God's people to do God's work. May God continue to lead, bless as he directs us, and by grace we go forward together. Amen.